Okay, well, hello to everyone again, and welcome to Christian Biblical Church of God, Friday night's online fellowship meeting, better known as the GoToMeeting 1 or GTM 1 on your invitations. You'll see that. We enjoy the company of many scattered brethren. That was the purpose of GoToMeeting, was to bring the scattered brethren together and give them an opportunity to have a community and a fellowship and a family worldwide. In different places, we're all over the place, United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the UK, EU, and South Africa, and Mexico. So tonight, we're going to hear from our newest elder, and he's up in the Cleveland area, Eduardo Elizondo, and he will be speaking on Counting the Cost. That is his title tonight. So, Eduardo.
Thank you, Steve. It's a pleasure being here with everybody and having the opportunity to speak and share some things with you tonight in this Bible study, some important things and counting the cost. As Steve said, my wife and I and our children, we live in Cleveland, Ohio. My wife Stephanie, we have three children, Adriana and David and Jonathan, and we saw some of you at the conference last week, and we're thankful for all of you and the great work that Steve is doing. So I just wanted to thank Steve for all the efforts and putting these meetings together. I know we all appreciate it and take much from it. So tonight, as Steve mentioned, the title of this message is called Counting the Cost. And we're going to start in Luke. If we want to go to Luke 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18 is where we're going to start tonight. We're going to be talking a little bit about what does it mean to count the cost and what is it really that God desires and requires of us. And verse 18, this is exactly what a ruler asked Jesus Christ. He came and said, a certain ruler, verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Then Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God." And as we've heard from Fred in the past, in terms of what he said this, "Why do you call me good?" He was saying, he was basically stating that there is only one good, and that is God. He was obviously, Christ was God in the flesh, but it's very interesting that he said this because he was in the flesh, and he had human nature. He had the law of sin and death within him. And he was basically telling him, he was acknowledging that no one is good except one God. And he was referring to the Father. If we go to John, let's go to John 17, because this corroborates what he's saying here. And this is just a sidebar on the message, but John 17:3, I think it's important to study these again. As I said, Fred has mentioned it several times as to why he said this. "Why do you call me good? No one's good except one, and that is God." And verse 3, Jesus Christ said in his prayer to the Father, "For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send," because he was God in the flesh, and he was subject to the same limitations of humanity, exact same limitations that you and I have. And that was something very, very interesting for him to tell him, "Why do you call me good?" in Luke 18. We're going to come back there and continue reading that passage, Luke 18 and verse 18. But it's very interesting what he said. "Why do you call me good? No one is good. Only one is good, and that is God." He knew, Jesus Christ himself knew, that he was subject to the law of sin and death. He was subject to the same temptations, to the same limitations of the flesh. The difference, though, is that he was full of the Holy Spirit, that God gave him the Holy Spirit without measure unto him. And we know that is in John 3. We'll go to that a little bit later. but he never, obviously never sinned. And he was subject to those temptations. And that's what he said. What do you call me good? And then he proceeds in verse 20 here in Luke 18, verse 20. He says, you know the commandments. Because this ruler was saying he wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. And he told him, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And it's very interesting, brethren, if we listen to this and analyze what he's saying. He's saying the commandments are necessary to inherit eternal life. They're needed. They're required. And it's interesting which commandments he talks about. Because he talks about, first, not committing adultery. Then not committing murder, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and honoring your father and your mother, the fifth. So you have 5 out of the 10. He does not list all 10 of them. And it's very, very interesting to pay attention to which are the ones that he does not mention. The first 4, as we all know, have to do with our love and our relationship with God. And he did not tell him those. He did not name those. And then... He said, you know the commandments. And the other thing that is interesting is he doesn't mention the 10th one either. You shall not covet. But he mentions adultery and murder and not stealing, not bearing false witness. And we're going to see later the reason why he didn't tell him the first 4 and the reason why he didn't tell him the 10th one. It's very interesting if we analyze what he said. And he said, the ruler responded, he said, I have kept all these commandments from my youth. And brethren, how many of us have been in the church for a long, long time in the church of God? Or some of us have even grown up in the church since we were little children. And do we, brethren, do we keep these commandments? I can say I was only 3 years old when my father was baptized, but it's interesting that this ruler said, I have kept all these commandments from my youth. And after hearing these things, this is the response that Jesus said. Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And it's very interesting what he tells them to go and sell everything that you have. Everything that you have. And distribute to the poor. So this is very interesting because this is part of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. Not that he was coveting, but he told them that he still lacked that one thing. One thing. And he told him to go and sell all his possessions, his physical possessions, and distribute to the poor. And he told them, then you shall have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And it's interesting that he tells them, come and follow me, because we know the first 4 commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and he was God in the flesh. And if he, maybe, you know, I don't have a bell, but if I had a bell, I'd probably ring it and say, if we would have followed him, maybe he would have then gotten into the other 4 commandments and what that means and how to keep them. But it's interesting to see what he says in verse 23, what happens. But when he heard these things, he became very sorrowful, for he was quite rich. He was quite rich. Now, when Jesus saw him become so sorrowful, he said, how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's very interesting why he said this, why he said riches. He was using this as an example, this ruler as an example. But this is important for us to analyze and to do a little bit of thinking, brethren, on ourselves, on our own. What are the things that we treasure? What are the things? Because this is part of counting the cost. We're going to get to the scriptures that talk about counting the cost. And that's typically when we get baptized and when we're about to get baptized and the elder or the minister ask us if we have counted the cost and what it requires to become a Christian and to follow Jesus Christ, to do what he said, to go and follow him, like he told his ruler. But he was very sorrowful, and Christ said how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And I want us for us to know and understand that these are not just physical riches. This example was about physical riches. This person was very rich. But the riches can be any type of things that we treasure, because that's exactly what he said. He said, go and sell everything you have, distribute to the poor. Then the next part of that in verse 22 is very important. You shall have treasure in heaven. You shall have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So we are to have treasure in heaven. And now, in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, who then is able to be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And it's very interesting that he said that, and he said that in this very way. He was pointing out in here, those who have riches in verse 24, it's difficult for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God, because he asked him to do that. Now, if we have possessions, if we have things, we know that there's a hierarchy of things in life. And this is true for every human being. There's a hierarchy. We saw that. Let's go to Job. Let's go to the book of Job to see what about this hierarchy that we're talking about. Job chapter 2. Because Job was a very wealthy man as well. And God tested him. Satan came before him, and God used that opportunity, that challenge from Satan, to teach something to Satan and also to teach something to Job. Job 2 and verse 4. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. And still he is holding fast to his integrity. This is after God had taken all his possessions, right? His children died, his house was destroyed, everything that he had, animals were taken away from him, everything that he had. And he said, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil, he still holds fast to his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. And God destroyed him. And this is what Satan says. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yeah, all that a man has, he will give for his life. He will give for his life. So, and it says, but indeed put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And we know what happened here. He was struck, right? Verse 7, and Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. So he, very, very difficult condition. But we know this is what the point is, that what Satan was saying is, it doesn't matter how many riches somebody has. Life is more important. And Christ also said that, right? When he was telling us to not worry about things, what we shall eat, what we shall wear, or those things, because he clearly said the body is more than food. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Let's go now to Luke 14:25, because this has to do with counting the cost. Luke 14 and verse 25. And we're going to see what is required of us, brethren, when God calls us. Just like he told this ruler. He said, come and follow me. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Make your treasure in heaven. Verse 25, Luke 14. And great multitudes were going with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters And in addition, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's saying that the requirement is the same, that the requirement for this ruler and for us is the same. So we have to go and follow him. But we cannot follow him if we don't do this. If we do not hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and in addition, our own life. And we've heard this verse before. What does it mean to hate our father and mother and wife? Aren't we to love them? What does it say hate? And brethren, one thing is real. When God starts to show us who we really are, our carnal nature, and the carnal nature of everyone around us, of every single human being, it is hateful. That nature is hateful. That is what he was referring to here. I don't know about you, but sometimes some of the things that I do, I don't want to do. And just even Job, that's the conclusion that he got to. I abhor myself. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes because of that human nature that God showed him and what he saw. But this is one of the requirements, brethren, what it says, his own life also. It's not just father and mother, and not like the person. It's the nature of them, the nature of each person, father, mother, wife, and children. Because unless we do that, unless we reject our human nature and our humanity and our carnal desires, and like the Apostle Paul, right, when he said, I don't do what I want, but what I hate, this is the thing that I do. This is what he's talking about. Hating that nature and that nature in other people around us. But what he requires is for us to carry our cross and come after him to be his disciple. Now here's counting the cost. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient for its completion? Lest perhaps after he has laid its foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, when he goes out to engage another king in war, and does not first sit down and take counsel, whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him who is coming against him with 20,000? But if not, while his enemy is still far off, he sends ambassadors and desires the terms for peace. In the same way also, each one of you, he's talking to us, brethren, as well, each one of you who does not forsake all that he possesses cannot be my disciple. Same words. Go and sell all your possessions. He didn't tell them, do not covet. But he knew what was in his heart. He knew what his treasure was. He said, make this treasure in heaven. Have this treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Then I will teach you. But you got to do that first. You got to obey, and you got to get rid of those things in your mind and physically as well. And he said, and that's what he requires here. Now let's go to Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is part of counting the cost. And this is, like I said, this is in the three synoptic gospels. We're going to see it in all three and see little different things in each one of them. But in this one, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, it's a requirement. Before we even follow him, we have to deny ourselves. And that's part of the cost. It says, deny yourself, let him take up his cross and follow me. And we heard this before, verse 25, of whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And it's very interesting because in the context of things, we have always heard it in terms of if it's necessary to give our physical life, right, to die in martyrdom. That is true. That is absolutely one of the meanings of verse 25. However, he's talking about lose his life, and our life is our time as well. Our life is our time. We need, if we lose our life for his sake, we will find it. But we have to be able to deny ourselves. We have to be able to take stock, each one of us, and see, what is it? Where is my treasure at? Where is my treasure at? Because if it's not in heaven, if it's not in the Word of God, then there's something that we need to do. Something that we need to do here. We need to basically lose our life for His sake, because then we will find it. But what does that mean? We're going to go to Mark. Let's read the same passage in Mark. Mark 8, because we're talking about counting the cost. And what is this cost involved? Mark 8 and verse 34, and it says, "And when he had called the multitude to him with his disciples, he said to them," to the multitude, and brethren, it's to us as well, "whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow me." Same words. "For whoever decides to save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, he shall save it." And what does it say in verse 36? "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" What can we give, brethren, in exchange for our life, for eternal life? Because as we know that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. It doesn't matter what we achieve. It doesn't matter what we do. It's all going to pass away. Everything physical is going to pass away. It doesn't matter what it is. We ourselves are going to pass away. That was determined that way. That's exactly. Let's go to Psalm 49. We're going to read just a couple of verses in terms of what he says. What can a man give for his life? Psalm 49, we're going to read verse 17. Psalm 49, verse 17. It's talking about man. "For when he dies," well, let's start in verse 16. "Be not afraid when one becomes rich, when the wealth of his house increases. For when he dies, he shall take nothing with him. His wealth shall not descend after him." Because we're going back to the very first scripture that we read with the ruler who had a lot of riches. "That wealth shall not descend after him. Though during his life he bless his soul, yet men will praise you when you do well to yourself. But he says he shall go to the generation of his father, they shall never see light. A man in honor, but without understanding, is like the beast. They shall perish." If we're not with God, if we're not fulfilling the purpose that he called us for, then we're not that different than the beast. That's what he says in here. But what he was saying in Mark 8, verse 37, what can a man give in exchange for his life? Here in verse 8, starting verse 6, what it says, "Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. But this is the reality. This is what God says. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, and no payment is ever enough." And this goes back to the hierarchy that we were talking about with Job, right? Skin for skin. Everything that a man has, if it came down to that, brethren, if somebody asked us, "You give me everything that you possess right now," just like Jesus asked the ruler, right? Said, "Give me everything that you have right now, absolutely everything. Just keep your clothes that you have on. That's it. Or your life." I don't think there's a single one of us that wouldn't do that. That wouldn't just, if we had to. Somebody's pointing a gun at us. Nobody would say, "No, just, I won't give my possessions." But it's very interesting. If we go to Luke 9 and verse 23 to read the last of these three. Because it's another level, brethren. It's not just possessions. It's what is our treasure? What is our treasure? What is it that we love? What is it that we spend our time in? Where do our thoughts go? Luke 9 and verse 23. Because that is our life. Our thoughts are our life. Our time is our life. Verse 23. "Then he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily, daily, and let him follow me. So it's not just, because he repeats again, verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. And what does it mean, again, brethren, to lose our life for his sake? Is it to give up our treasure in our idols in our mind? Things that are precious to us. And like I said, wealth or riches can be anything. It could be ideas. It could be health. It could be money. It could be family. It could be good times. It could be traveling. It could be anything. Any of those things that we love, that we appreciate, that we cherish. That is our treasure. And it could be any of those things. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be possessions. It could be experiences, right? The millennials, the new generation, that's one of the things that they seek. They seek experiences. They no longer care so much about how much money they make when they get a job. They actually care more about what experiences am I going to get? So it's interesting. If we take stock of what are the things that we really, really deep down inside, and only each one of us know, only each one of us know what those are. But God knows. And he knew that ruler, and for him, it was his possessions. And that's why he told him, you have to sell it all. You have to do that. Now, as we know, Jesus is never going to ask us to do something that he hasn't done himself. Never. Let's go to Matthew 16:21 to see what does it mean then? How do we do this? How do we deny ourselves? How do we pick up our cross and follow him? What does this mean for us today? Verse 21, because it's the same passage, we're just going back a little bit and we're going to see what this is all about, or a little bit of what this is all about. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. Verse 22, but after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. And isn't that true? It was what Fred has said in his sermons also. Satan always comes with a benefit and something that seems good. You shall not suffer, Lord. You shouldn't suffer. We love you. You shouldn't do that. This is not good for you. But why did Jesus say to Peter? Then he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You are an offense to me because your thoughts, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of man. And how many, brethren, how many of us are our thoughts just in the things of man? That treasure in heaven, that treasure in on the earth, not in heaven, but that things that we value. Or is it in heaven? And that would be, that's great. If that's where our mind is, if our mind is in the things of God, because that's what God wants. And it's not just a requirement. It's actually our walk with God. We're going to see that. But it's interesting what he says is your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. You're not thinking the way that God views things. Because for God's plan, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and die for our sins so that we may have life. For him, the sacrifice was something necessary. Something necessary. It was not going to be pleasant. It was the most difficult challenge ever. But he did it, and he did it out of love, because to him, love is more important than a physical body and than physical suffering, because that's what he said. But he said, and then he says in verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. After he had said what our thoughts are to be. Our thoughts are to be in accord with the things of God, not with the things of men. And brethren, we cannot generate those thoughts on our own. God has to give them to us through his Holy Spirit. God has to give them to us. Let's go to Philippians, because as we mentioned before, God is never ask us anything that he hasn't done himself. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2, to see what is this deny himself. He said it again three times. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, deny himself. What does that mean? Philippians 2 and verse 5. And this is a command. Let this mind be in you. Let. God has to give it to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And this is the key. This is deny himself, but emptied himself, verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. What a wonderful example. To deny himself, to empty himself completely from God in heaven above, the creator of the universe with God the Father, and become a pinpoint of life in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Just a pinpoint of life, he completely emptied himself. And not only that, not only divested of his divinity. Let's read on. Verse 8, and being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's so much in here, brethren. He says he humbled himself. And Fred, recently in one of the sermons, he said, humility doesn't really have to do with how we look at ourselves. It has to do with how close we are to God. And this is exactly what Christ did. And if we're Christians, brethren, which we are, we have to follow his example. And his example was to do this, being found in the manner of man. So I'm going to do it, so you do the exact same thing. He humbled himself. He was close to God. He said, I am here, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're going to read to what level he emptied himself every single day. And then that's what it says. Then obviously God highly exalted him. That's what it says in verse 9 and go on. But the point is what he did. He set for us the example of denying ourselves. Denying ourselves. That's exactly what God requires of us. He emptied himself, and he's requiring each and every one of us that we also empty ourselves, that we deny ourselves, and that our most prized possessions, that we take them as nothing, that we count them as nothing, that we forget about them, that we don't see them that way, for following him, for following his word. Let's go to John 8 to see part of his example. We're going to go to John 8 and verse 28, and we're going to read one of the many ways that he emptied himself. And he humbled himself and became obedient. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourself shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And it's very interesting that it says that as the Father taught him, those things he spoke. He spoke the words of God the Father. He didn't speak his own words. And this is not the only place where he said this. There's other places here where he also says the same thing. I do nothing of myself. And it's interesting that he said, I do nothing of myself. Those are actions. He said, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And in other places, he also says that he doesn't speak his own words, but the Father does the works. He interchanges words for actions and actions for words. But both of them were coming from the Father. This is one way. This is one of the many ways that he emptied himself. It's very interesting when we understand this, brethren, as to what he's saying, to deny ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. It's to have that Holy Spirit in us, to have that Holy Spirit and to follow his example to this level that we can deny ourselves, that we can actually speak the words of God. If we're reading every day, if we're studying every day, if we're praying to God, if he's giving us his Holy Spirit. Let's go to John. Let's go to John 3 here, continuing in John. John 3 and verse 31. John 3 and verse 31. And he says, he who comes from above, and John is writing, he who comes from above is above all, Jesus Christ. The one who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, because he was the God of the Old Testament. And he's above all. And what he has seen and heard with the Father. And that's what he said in John also, as the Father taught him. He said, what he has seen and heard, this is what he testifies. But no one receives his testimony. The one who has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And this is why, and this is how. And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. That's the interesting thing, brethren. When we think about the life of Jesus Christ and what he did, he denied himself to be completely, completely in the hands of God the Father. All his words, he said, I speak nothing of myself. Those are not my words. He said, I do nothing of myself. The Father does the works. It says it very clearly, for him whom God has said speaks the words of God, of God the Father. And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. And that was the key. The key to not sin, even though he was God in the flesh and limited by the flesh, just like any one of us, he was full of the Holy Spirit without measure, constantly. He always spoke the words of God. He never spoke his own words. That's the level that he emptied himself, that he denied himself. And this is one of the requisites in us, what it says, what we read, that we have to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. To deny ourselves. If we are able, brethren, to understand that, and if God grants us that, because none of us can generate this. God has to give it to us. God has to give us his Holy Spirit every day, and we have to ask him for it. To ask him for it every day. To have our mind in him, in his word, in his purpose, in the purpose for us. In each one of our lives, brethren, is different because we're all unique. We all have different upbringing in different places, even in different languages. We are very different. So God is working something wonderful with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. But those experiences shape who we are. But God wants to be exactly what he was with Christ. Exactly what he was with Christ. Verse 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And let's go to John 17. Let's go to John 17 to see that love. Because he said, and the Father loves the Son. And his faithful version was taking just a minute to load. John 17. And verse 25. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you did send me. And I have made known to your name to them and will make it known so that the love, here's what we just heard, right? That the Father loves the Son, and that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And this is what God wants to do. God the Father and Jesus Christ want to come and make their dwelling. They're abode in us. But brethren, we have to count the cost. We have to know that it's necessary to give our life. And that doesn't mean our livelihood only. That's not what it means. It means our entire life, our thoughts, what we value, what we cherish, to have our thoughts in Him, to be in that connection, to pray constantly, pray without ceasing, as Paul says, to do those things. That's how God is going to build us up. It's very easy for us to see, where our treasure is. What are our riches? And it is difficult. God didn't say for a wealthy man. He didn't say for a man with a lot of possessions. He said a rich man. And that riches, that's what we value. Those riches can be anything. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:21. Well, we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to back up to verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust spoil, and where thieves break through and steal. But store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust spoils, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart is in things that we love. And to obey the first commandment the way that God desires and requires us to do that is we have to love Him above anything else, And that should be our treasure. God the Father, Jesus Christ, their word, because nothing else will be enough. Nothing else. We have to deny us to the exact same point. Since we're Christians and we believe in Jesus Christ and we follow His example, He said, my words are not mine. We have to get to that level, brethren. We have to, because God will make it happen for each one of us if we believe in Him. And I know we do. I know we do. That's what He said. Jesus Christ said, right, the one who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That water is the Holy Spirit that Jesus had without measure, as we read, without measure. That's how he was able to live in the flesh and never sin. Because his words were not his, they were the Father's words. His actions were not his, they were the Father's actions through him. That's how in John 15, when he talks about the vine, is the same thing. Let's go there. Let's go. Before we go there, let's go to Matthew 12. Since we're here in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 12, because we saw that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And let's connect this with Matthew 12 and verse 34. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Let's back up in verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good. He's talking with the Pharisees, right? Or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by its fruit, because they didn't believe in him. Offspring of vipers, how are you able to speak good things being evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we connect out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's easy to see where our hearts are, and the hearts of most people, because what we talk the most about, that's really where our heart is. That's out of that abundance. That's what, and it could be anything. Human nature takes us in many different directions and many different things. But that's exactly what he said. He said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can see where a person has their heart based on what they speak. And that's what it is. But we have to remember what it is to count the cost. So brethren, we have to deny ourselves. It is required. It is a requirement that we deny ourselves. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He said, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's our goal. That's our goal. And in order to do that, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And we have to be able to give our lives for him every day, in every thought, in everything that we do. Because God is not going to dwell. He's not going to force himself upon us. God and Christ will come where they are welcome. They will come where there is space, where there is love for him, for his word, where there is love for his ways. And if we do that, brethren, if we love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our being, he will respond. He will respond. This is the goal. This is the goal. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the error, but holding the truth in love. And who is the truth? John 14:6, right? Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The holding the truth in love, holding Christ in love, his word, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. Because we are all members of this body. And as I was saying before, we're all unique and our paths are unique. And the way that God works with us and shapes us is unique and is different. But he wants to be with us, in us, guiding us, telling us where to go, what to do. The Holy Spirit will guide us in the measure that God gives it to us. It will guide us. He will use his Holy Spirit to guide us. It's Jesus Christ guiding us through the words of the Father, coming through Jesus Christ, who is the Word, right? New Testament, Old Testament. He was the God of the Old Testament. Beholding the truth in love, may all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. And it's a very tall standard that we can get at some point, be able to say, not my words, Father, not my words, Christ, but your words. Your word is the truth. That's what I want to talk about. That's who I want to be. I want your words to be in how we address our spouse, our children, how we treat them, what we say, that it would be their words, because he's going to teach our children through us if we let him. He's going to heal our relationships. He's going to heal our marriages. He's going to heal everything in us and through this process if we do this. If we do this, if we deny ourselves, but we have to empty ourselves. That's the requirement. That is counting the cost. That is really giving our life every moment, every thought, every action, and filling our minds with his word, filling our mind with his word. And this is continuing here in verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, according to its inner working in the measure of each individual part, is making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love. So then I declare and testify this in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk even as the rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the vanity of their minds, in the material things, in the vain things. We all have to work. We all have to make a living. We all have to be good stewards of the blessing that God gives us. We all have trials and tribulations. We do. We do. But our focus has to be in the Word of God every day. And we are not to work as the rest of the Gentiles. We cannot walk in the vanity of our minds. It says having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. They have cast all feelings and have given themselves up to licentiousness, to work every uncleanness with insatiable desire. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Because this is what God wants. This is exactly what God wants. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to make his abode in us, but we have to let him live in us so that we can give those fruits. Let's go to John 15, because this reflects that same process that we're going through. Verse 1, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that may bear more fruit. So it's God the Father and Jesus Christ. Every branch in him, in Christ, we are to be in Christ, so that we can give the fruit. He says, you are already clean to the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, this is a commandment. Dwell in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit, because he says it here too, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So exactly the same way that he said, I do nothing of myself, the Father does the works, he's telling us exact same thing to us. Apart from him, we can't do nothing, as we read in the Psalms. Nothing worth it. Nothing. It doesn't matter if we amass riches. It doesn't matter if we're the most known person. It doesn't matter what rankings or levels or money or anything we achieve, or how smart our children are, or how good we appear on the outside. That is nothing to God. God wants the truth. And he will produce those fruits, but they're his. He can produce them, because that's what he wants. Those fruits are the Father's fruits. And the branches is just like it's just a conductor. It just passes on the water and the nutrients, and that's the fruit that God wants to give. But coming back to the beginning, in order to inherit eternal life, we have to keep the commandments, but we have to deny ourselves. It's more than that. Everything that we cherish, that we appreciate, that we are thinking of, our priorities, it has to be gone. We have to deny ourselves, just like Christ did, to say, not my words, but yours. Not my actions, but yours. To that level, and little by little, God will continue to work with us. He will continue to give us his Holy Spirit more and more and more. And the measure that we follow him, that we pray, that we study, that we delve into his words, that we believe him, because we have to believe him, and believing him is doing exactly as he said. That's believing him. So brethren, let's remember to count the cost. Let's remember to deny ourselves. Let's remember what that is, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, knowing that there's nothing that we have not received. There's nothing that we have not been given. God has given us everything. But we have to think about this. Think about these lessons. Think about this rich man. Think about our riches. Let's analyze our riches in this upcoming week. What are our riches? Let's ask God, if we don't know, that he may reveal them to us. That he knows, that he shows us what we're spending our time in. What is precious to us? What do we value? Where do we put our time? Where do we put our effort, our energy? And to refocus that, let's ask him to help us to move that to him, to his word, to being in him, to loving him, so that he can continue to work with us and take us to his kingdom one day.